It is good to see each of you here tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to present God's Word. You may have noticed that couched right there in the middle of that second verse that was read is a statement that says, "Do not sin against the boy." Some of the other versions translate that, "Do not sin against the child." These words were spoken by Reuben. One has to really go back to the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis to see the setting where these words were spoken in the first place. He is reminding his brethren here in Genesis 42 that he told them several years ago that they should not sin against the child. The setting in chapter 42 is in Egypt, where the brothers have gone down to get grain and are meeting with Joseph, not realizing who he is. It is just after he has told them that there's no need of their coming back to Egypt unless they bring the younger brother, the younger brother being Benjamin, who was the brother of Joseph and remembered by Joseph. And it is just before Joseph then decides to let them go and keep Simeon there in Egypt until they come back the next time, again with the emphasis upon bringing the younger brother. And in this setting where Reuben begins to realize that they have some problems, he begins to think in terms of what has happened years before, and perhaps that they are suffering now because of what they did, and he says to his brothers, "Didn't I say to you, do not sin against the child?" It was Reuben, recorded in the 37th chapter, who, when the brothers in general said, as they saw Joseph coming, "Let's put him in a pit and let's kill him," it was Reuben, he said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in this pit and leave him." And Reuben evidently intended to come back and get him out of the pit and take him back to his father. But while Reuben was away from the others, you know the rest of the story of the Midianites who were traveling through, going to Egypt. Joseph was sold to them and eventually wound up in Egypt. The 37th chapter shows Reuben coming back to find the empty pit and being upset about it, because he really had wanted to see the younger brother Joseph go back to his father. This gives us an insight perhaps to the attitude of Reuben that causes this statement in chapter 42. He said, "Didn't I tell you, do not sin against the child?" And now we're reaping what we sowed, is basically what he's saying. I want us to look at this statement, first of all, in its context, and then broaden it a bit to cover another relationship in the family. The context itself, here in 42 and referring back to chapter 37, is talking about the relationship of siblings, in this case, particularly brothers. You know the story of how Joseph had told his brothers about his dreams. Brought about a feeling of envy and jealousy, perhaps jealousy more than envy, and how that they did not feel toward him in a very positive way. And you know that that contributed to the fact that they wanted to kill him and that they put him in the pit and that they sold him into Egypt. I think this is especially appropriate tonight as we think about how many young people are in the audience. I would guess that there's probably a larger number of people who now have brothers and sisters at home or at least in a pretty close relationship than in most audiences that we would have gathered. And it's important for us to think about these relationships among those who are in the same family, with one's own brothers or sisters or both. And I want you to think about this statement, first of all, in that setting. Do not sin against the child. And it might be wise as we prepare to go into this part of the lesson to remind us of a statement that's in Matthew 18 about verse 3 through 6, describing how Jesus tells us that we can offend little ones. And he said there that it would be better for one to have a millstone tied about his neck and cast into the depth of the sea and drowned than to offend a little one. I think Jesus was saying there almost the same thing that Reuben was referring to when he said, "Do not sin against the child." An analysis of these passages indicates some way that young people can sin against their own brothers and sisters. It's interesting that Joseph's brethren at least most of them, were willing to do him harm. Though they were related, though they all had the same father, they did not hesitate to let their feelings bring them to the point of saying, "Let us kill him. Let us bring harm to him." There are going to be problems in any family when there is one child or more who has an attitude toward another child that he doesn't care if the other one is harmed, and in this case, even to bring about death. Later on in the story, his brothers were willing to sell him, knowing that he would be taken away from home, that he would not be with his father. But in order to get rid of him and to get him out of their way, they were willing to sell him to strangers to be taken into a foreign country. That is another way that they sinned against the child. They also were willing to bring sorrow to their father. Don't you know that they knew that when they took the coat back to their father and said, "We found this, is not this the coat of Joseph? Evidently some wild beast has killed him and we found the coat, here is the blood on it." You know how they set that up. But they were willing to bring sorrow to their father in order to do what they wanted to do relative to their relationship with him. They sinned against the child and against the father in that way. There was also evident here the idea of a lack of honesty. They were willing to conspire to tell their father a lie, and in fact did. After they had sold Joseph, they went back and told their father that they had found the coat, and evidently Joseph had been killed. They were willing to conspire against the child. They were willing to lie against the child and to lie to their father to cover up what they had done. This was brought out of the attitude that was developed because of Joseph's dreams and what he had said to his brothers. I would suggest to all of us here tonight that we need to pause and think about our relationships with our siblings. Even those of us who are older and who do not live with our brothers or sisters anymore in the same house, and maybe do not have nearly as much contact with them as we once had, perhaps need to also stop and think about our relationship with those in our own families, our own brothers and our own sisters. Reuben said, "Do not sin against the child." And he said, "I told you this, I reminded you what we were doing, and now we're going to reap the sad effects of what has happened because we sinned against Joseph." But I want to broaden this just a bit tonight and think of it in terms of parents. I know that in the context, it's talking about brother-to-brother relationship. And when he was talking about do not sin against the child, that's what he was referring to in this passage. But since we're in the family setting, let's take the idea out and let's apply it to parents for a few minutes and think about how parents can sin against the child. You know, it seems to me that we're living at a time when it is difficult to get parents to really realize that they are the number one when it comes to responsibility in rearing children. We have a tendency to want to turn things over to the school or to have things taught in the Bible classes at church, or maybe hire someone else to do things for us, and sometimes fail to accept our basic responsibility as dads and mothers in the rearing of our sons and daughters. There is nothing that any parent has other than his own soul that is more important to him than his family. There is nothing that a father has that's more important than perhaps his wife or a wife, her husband. They are to come first. But there is nothing that we own, there is nothing that we possess of an earthly nature that comes anywhere near being as important as those little ones that have been entrusted to us. Psalms 127 definitely states that children are an heritage of the Lord. And he goes ahead and compares this to the idea of a man who's going to be shooting an arrow. And he says that as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in the days of thy youth. And he's underscoring there the responsibility that parents have. I want to suggest tonight to those who are parents that there are three basic ways that parents can sin against a child. First, by failing to provide what God says parents ought to provide for their sons and daughters. Children are not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children, 2 Corinthians 12:14. And a principle is given, although here again talking about another relationship in 1 Timothy 5, that one who will not provide for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The context there is talking about taking care of widows in one's family, but we've used that as a principle to suggest that there is a very dire sin associated with one who will not provide for his own. And though that may not be taught exactly there to parents, when you combine that with these other passages, such as 2 Corinthians 12:14, it is clearly taught, and I think all of you would agree with me, that it is clearly taught in the Word of God that parents have a responsibility to provide for their own. That means physical provisions, but it means more than that. It means training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It means training them up in the way they should go, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It means that we are to be concerned about the mental development of our children as well as the physical development of them. It means that we need to provide discipline. And in many instances in our current time, this seems to be a problem, that we're more concerned about abuse than we are use. And though we ought to be concerned about being sure that we never abuse a child, God's Word still teaches the responsibility of discipline. And that discipline is the main responsibility of dads and mothers. And we as parents need to be sure that we provide opportunities for our sons and daughters to learn the Word of God. Under the old law, they were told to teach it when they got up, during the day when they went to bed. God's law was important. And in the New Testament situation, the same thing is emphasized, that fathers are to bring them up in the right way, and that we are to teach our children. And Timothy, for example, is told to appreciate the teaching that he received from a child up, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, and what had been seen in the example of his mother and his grandmother, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. And so we need to be careful today, as we are caught up with the busy affairs of this life, that we do not shirk our responsibilities as dads and mothers. That's one of the greatest responsibilities that one can have. It's one of the greatest of the responsibilities that are given to parents in a setting such as that we're discussing tonight. Parents are to provide for their sons and daughters the things that they need. But a second way that dads and mothers can sin against a child is by providing them that which will harm them. Have you noticed that in most of the school shootings that we've had over the past few years, at least in many of them, that the gun involved belonged to the father, or in a few cases even to a grandfather? I'm pretty sure that in each of those cases, each one of those people thought that it was protected, that it was safe, and that the child could not get it. How many times have we read a story of a child who shot himself or shot a little brother or sister because he found a gun under a pillow or found one in a drawer somewhere that dad or mother had left there, not thinking that he could get it, but that he did? What a sad situation when that develops. We all understand that point, that we would not leave a sharp knife, for example, down where a one-year-old could get hold of it. And a dad or mother who would put these things in front of a son or daughter would be sinning against the child. But sometimes it's easy for us to provide for them things that are even worse. If we bring magazines and literature into our houses that have filthy pictures and language in them and leave them where children may find them, and sometimes even if we think they are hidden, like in the case of the gun, they are found. If we subscribe to channels where pornography is presented on our television screen and do not know sometimes when we are away whether or not our children are watching that, are we not providing that which can be more harmful than a gun or a knife? If we have a computer at home where with just the touching of a few buttons, what I'm told is very graphic pornographic pictures and other things associated with it can be on the screen in a matter of a few seconds or a few minutes, And our children learn how to do that and are involved in that. Are we not providing for them that which can corrupt the mind and in many instances corrupt the entire person? If we invite people into our homes who are not what they ought to be, who have language that's not what it ought to be, and let them be there before our children, are we providing for them something that can be harmful to them? It has been suggested in many circles that a lot of the young people who become addicted to drugs begin this at home, particularly in dealing with the drug of alcohol. Parents who will bring beer into their houses and put it in their refrigerators, and maybe even if they put it where they think the young people cannot get it or do not know where it is, sometimes that's not the case. If we bring into our houses or in some other way provide for our boys and girls that which is harmful, as dads and mothers, we are sinning against the child. And so one can sin against a child by failing to provide that which is rightfully his, or by providing that which can bring about serious problems. How terrible it would be to have one of our little ones in the congregation here find a gun or a knife and injure himself, maybe to the point of death. But when you get right down to it and think about it, that's not as terrible as providing something that can cause his soul to eventually die and cause him to leave the right relationship with God. Folks, when we provide that which is harmful to our children, we are sinning against them. But I believe the third point in this part of the discussion perhaps is more important than either one of the other two, and if understood, may control the other two. And that is, we sin against our children by failing to set the right kind of example. There is not a preacher that can stand in this pulpit and preach a lesson that will have as much effect upon your son or daughter as what they see in you on a daily basis. If they see in you and hear in your words a positive attitude toward the church, they likely will develop that same kind of attitude. But if they see in you and hear in your words a negative attitude toward God's work, it is very likely that they will develop that kind of attitude. If they see that it's not really that important for you to be at every service, or they see that you have no interest really in studying the Word of God, they never see you pick up a Bible, they never hear you pray, even at the table when you get together to eat. How in the world is a young person like that going to be able to grow up to have respect for the Word of God, for God Himself, and for the cause of Christ? If they hear you talking in a negative way about everybody at church, how can you expect them to grow up to love the church and to want to be there? But if they see in you putting God first, and in every reasonable way trying to be there to worship God and to be there in Bible class, and they see you sitting in your chair with your Bible in your lap, and they see you with your head bowed in prayer, and even better than that, they participate with you as you read God's Word and study it on a regular basis, and participate with you as you pray to God on a regular basis, and they come to realize that you really do put God first, you really do believe that God ought to be put first, very likely that's the attitude they're going to have. If they see in you as a dad and mother, as a husband and wife who love each other and who are not afraid to express that love even in front of them in the right way, and they grow up seeing a dad who loves their mother and a mother who loves their dad, and they never hear anything said about dissolving that relationship, but everything is said to try to build that relationship, and they get the idea early on that this is supposed to be permanent, and it is also supposed to be for enjoyment in this life, they're going to grow up looking forward to having a relationship that is personal with someone with whom they can live for a permanent time as long as life lasts for both of them. But folks, if they see in you and even in others who are friends, people who have no respect for the vows that are made at marriage, and maybe even begin to wonder if Dad really believes in holding to those vows and Mother really believes in holding to those, or if they see things that indicate that maybe Dad is involved with somebody else or Mother's involved with someone else. Is there anything that you can do that can be a greater sin against a child than that? I think not. And you know, as much as we preach on honesty and decency and moral principles, it won't make much difference what the Sunday school teacher says downstairs or over in the other building or what the preacher says from this pulpit if your son or daughter sees you practicing something else. If you get upset at your child for bringing home a note that he has cheated at school a day after April the 15th when you've bragged about pulling the wool over Uncle Sam's eyes, don't blame somebody else. And if the teacher calls and says that your son or daughter has told a lie at school a few days after you had that son or daughter tell someone on the phone that you weren't at home when you were at home, is the child to be blamed? Folks, there isn't anything that is really more important before a child, especially a young child, than the right kind of example. I think we as grandparents also need to tune in here and realize that we have a responsibility to support our children as they rear our grandchildren and especially set the right kind of example. That's what Paul was talking about there in 2 Timothy 1:5. He said, Timothy, I see in you a pure faith, but I saw it first in your mother Eunice, and then I saw it before that in your grandmother Lois. I guess first in Lois and then second in Eunice. But he said, I saw it in these other generations. And in this case, it seems that Timothy's father may not have been a Christian, may not have been setting the right kind of example. But here was a mother and a grandmother who lived it and taught it. From a child up, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. They lived it and they taught it. And Paul was willing to claim Timothy as his own son because of the kind of young man that he was. Folks, it's time that we got our priorities straight and kept them straight. We're living in difficult times. We don't know what's ahead. We may be living in some of the most difficult economic times that we have had. And we may not have every dollar that we'd like to give to a son or daughter. We may not be able to leave them many acres of land or even a square foot of land. But there is one thing that you can do for your son or daughter, and that is live a Christian life before him. You can set an example where he sees in you that which is taught in the Word of God, and nobody can preach a lesson that is more important than that. Those of us that are parents and those of us that are grandparents need to realize how easy it is to sin against the child. And then we need to realize what a penalty Jesus placed on that. He said it'd be better for you to be drowned than to do that. I think that was the idea that was there at least when we applied in the father-mother-child relationship in that statement, do not sin against the child. Reuben was saying, I told you we shouldn't sin against our brother. And that's something we all need to consider also. But when we take it a little further in the family situation, do not sin against the child. We can sin against a child by failing to provide to the best of our ability that which the child needs. We can sin by providing for that child that which can be harmful to his body or to his mind or his general welfare. And we can sin against a child by failing to set the right kind of example that are before his two eyes from the time he is able to see and understand anything. I believe these are the ways that we can sin against the child. And we just don't want to do that. I'm pretty sure there's not a one of us here tonight who would have any desire to do anything to hurt a little one, whether it be our own or somebody else's. We just don't want to do those things, but sometimes we do because we don't stop and think about it as we should. I'd like to appeal to all of us tonight to seriously think about this idea for just a moment. First, go back to the original idea. So many of you here tonight have brothers and sisters where you still have a relationship. Stop and think about, am I sinning against the child? Or am I living in a relationship that will encourage and help? And maybe some of us need to change our ways. Some instances we may even need to ask for forgiveness and prayer. And then I would issue a challenge to all who are parents and grandparents. Are we living in such a way that our lives are never sins against a child? But we're setting the right kind of example. And in the specific case of parents, we are providing their needs and we are protecting them from the things that will hurt them. Perhaps as dads and mothers tonight and granddads and grandmothers, we need to stop and think about the lifestyle, about our daily activities, about our speech, about what we say and what we do that is seen by so many pairs of eyes in those little bodies, and even in our teenagers, our sons and our daughters. Reuben was saying in this passage, I told you we should not sin against the child, and now look what we're reaping. If we will live the right kind of lives and treat our boys and girls like we ought to, we can reap some of the greatest blessings that have ever existed. If we sin against them by failing to live as we should and treating them as we should, we can reap some of the greatest problems that can ever come. With God's help, let us do everything we can to respect our younger generation and to be sure that we do not sin against them. And as you look at your life tonight, not only on this point but any point, if you see that you're not setting the right kind of example, that you're doing some things you shouldn't do, or maybe you're failing to do some things you should do, then straighten it out tonight. If it needs to be done in a private way, enter your closet, repent, pray to God, and He'll forgive. If it needs to be taken care of in a public way, that involves a public response. And in addition to that, if you're a dad or a mama tonight, or a granddad or a grandmother, and you're not a Christian, please understand that the greatest gift you can give to someone else while receiving the greatest gift to you is to be a Christian and to live that Christian life. I would challenge all of us to do everything that we can to set the right example and to be sure that we do not sin against the child. If you need to come to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, or you need to come to ask for forgiveness to help you do a better job doing that, won't you come as together?